with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, and their houses. Also, the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, "So God shall shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from that time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years. I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also, fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the last chapter, chapter 4, we saw the people moving on in building a wall. We were about, as it were, halfway done or so, I think, by the end of chapter 4. And what were they facing? They were facing all kinds of trouble and difficulty from without. Now notice, the next strategy of the enemy is to raise up trouble from within. It's a pretty obvious strategy of the enemy, of their souls and ours, that now what happens is, rather than having a difficulty from outside, there is this potential for a division among the people such that they would leave off the work. And so there are Jews that come to Nehemiah as the civil magistrate, the ruler over them, and what do they have to say? Well, certain things about how their brethren have treated them, in that they have had to sell their sons and daughters into slavery. And yes, that was a lawful Old Testament practice. And yet it was a great hardship. And it showed the great affliction under which these families were. They had to pay tribute to the governor, not to Nehemiah, but to the ones that were before him, the king's tribute. They had already mortgaged their lands, and having no more money, the next step was them to give up their sons and daughters and sell them into bondage. And they had done that. The great difficulty here is that it was their own brethren that were receiving these lands and children and then also charging them usury interest on the top of those proceeds that they had received. And so what do we see here? We see what we call in the Bible oppression. And this is a true oppression. This is an oppressed people. But they are being oppressed by their own brethren in order to line their own pockets. And we're going to look at what Nehemiah prescribes here in a moment. But I want you to see the threat and how it dovetails, how it is fitting for the sin that was being committed. What is the sin? The sin is greed and oppression on account of greed. They are seeking, some of these more well-to-do, the nobles, if you will, of the people, they are seeking to increase their riches through the gathering of servants and the gathering of lands, trading on the misery and poor estate of their brethren. But what does Nehemiah say to them? While you will be seeking to enrich yourselves, God will, as it were, and he takes his apron and he shakes it out. God will shake out your houses. While you're seeking to build your houses up, while you're seeking to gather all manner of store into your house, God will be shaking it out. It's a very dramatic curse that Nehemiah pronounces upon them. What is that long about? Verses 12 and 13. And so, notice that we have the potential to stop the work in the church because of division. Have we ever seen that? Well, church history is riddled with division and how many of those divisions were not godly divisions, but ungodly divisions. Now we must understand that sometimes division is a godly thing. It's not always ungodly. Remember, we have the Apostle John speaking. We'll not take the time to turn there. This is a reading after all. But let's remember what John says. John says, "This life we declare to you, that your fellowship may be with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Right? Notice there is a particular unity there. But who is that fellowship with? That fellowship is primarily with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then that fellowship, being informed by that paradigm, is with one another. But there will be times in the history of the church where there will be those who break off fellowship, not primarily with other people, but with the Father and with the Son. And when they do that, then we may not maintain fellowship with them. There is such a thing as a godly division. This, however, was an ungodly division. These nobles had become the oppressors of their brethren. And so what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah calls them in an open assembly. It's a public sin, and so it must be handled publicly by the civil magistrate. And so he calls them, and he says to them, "You are exacting usury of your brethren. This is unlawful, and I'm commanding you as your governor to restore." Restore! And stop oppressing. And so we do have a lawful use of magistratical power here, in that there is a correction made. Now we want also to notice that Nehemiah appeals not only to the letter of the law, but to their higher sensibilities as brethren. This is important. This is helpful to us. It was not lawful for a Jew to exact usury of his brother. There was buying and selling and trading that went on. And sometimes if someone met with some difficult providence, they would have to give up something very dear to them. And they would either give it up forever or they would give it up with some sort of security so that it could be received again. Remember? And sometimes that security was your cloak. Remember that? And so Moses tells the children of Israel, if your brother has given you his cloak as a security for that thing that you are using of his, give it back to him at night so he's got something to sleep in. Remember that? Okay. So even in those kinds of arrangements, there was to be a brotherly and human kindness one toward another. These men had left off not only the spirit of the law, but the letter of the law. And so Nehemiah calls on them with regard to both. And he brings them into an assembly, and he presses them to their duty, which, thankfully, under the Lord's good hand, they prosecute. Their new duty, they leave off sinning, and they restore. They do what they have been commanded to do. But notice also that Nehemiah enforces this with an oath. It is a solemn engagement that they enter into. It is very important for us to recognize that this particular circumstance had the potential to divide the church and to stop the building of the wall, and so it was of sufficient weight and moment that Nehemiah, the governor, the Tirshatha, requires of them an oath to solemnize what they had done. And so they do. And Nehemiah also brings forth upon them the curse of that oath by the action with his skirt, the shaking out of the lap. Right? What do you do after you've got your woodworker's apron on and you're sitting down in a chair and you're whittling and you get all these shavings and wood chips all over you? What do? You stand up and you shake it out. That's what the Lord said he was going to do with them and their houses if they refused to obey and to follow this oath that they'd entered into. Okay, and then we have the good example, and that's how we close the chapter, from verses 14 unto the end. I found it interesting to note in 14 through 19 that Nehemiah never mentions what he did for a living to provide for himself. All he gives us is that he did not exact from the people, and he did not exact from the king his own maintenance. He provided for his own house. And in providing for his own house, he also provided for at least 150 Jews that were at his own table. And so we see that not only is Nehemiah a magistrate that insists on good in others, but sets that good example before others as well. This is indeed what we might call godly leadership. Right? A godly leader is not the man that says, Do as I say, not as I do. He's the man who says, do as God tells us both, and here's my example. Right? Okay. Well, thus ends the reading then of Nehemiah chapter 5.